Attention shoppers, we now have taste in the bread aisle. Dave's Killer Bread. That's right, an organic bread that doesn't need 3 spoonfuls of sriracha jam to delight your taste buds. Dave's Killer Bread is a 21-grain salute to the end of boring bread. A brand on a mission to make the most out of every loaf, to rid the world of GMOs and artificial ingredients, and plant the seeds of good in all that they bake. But Dave's Killer Bread has done more than raise the bar on bread. In fact, Dave's Killer Bread was built on the belief that second chances can change lives when its founder, Dave, the guy with the guitar you see on every loaf, returned to the family bakery after 15 years in prison. Dave took that chance and ended up creating what would become the country's number one organic bread, while never forgetting his not-so-easy path. That's why at Dave's Killer Bread, they proudly practice second-chance employment, hiring the best person for the job, regardless of criminal background. And by the taste of it, things have worked out rather well. Dave's Killer Bread. Bread amplified.
A Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
My wife and I have 2 young boys at home, and oftentimes around dinner time, we are asking the question, what are we going to do for dinner? Now, some of you are like super meal planners, and you probably are judging me right now because you prep all of your meals on Sunday night for the whole week, and that's just great for you. But unfortunately, we're not there yet. And so a lot of times we are in that moment of, do we have anything in the fridge or pantry to put together a meal at all? I recently came across a website and app called Supercook, and it's a cool little app where you just enter your ingredients, whatever you happen to have on hand, enter those ingredients, and it spits back out recipes. So I was curious as to whether or not it really works. So I thought, I'll enter the most random ingredients and just see what comes back. So I entered butter, bananas, tomatoes, and ground beef. That was my recipe. And actually, it spit back out about 300, it said, possible recipes. It spit out more banana recipes than I could ever want. Roasted bananas, caramelized bananas, banana puree, and so on. It feels like from Forrest Gump, where Bubba's talking about all the shrimp. But it's a cool little app that helps you create something out of nothing, which got me to thinking, sometimes in life, we have an outcome that we completely didn't expect. Based on the circumstances, we never would have imagined that things turned out the way that they did. Have you ever had something like that happen? A situation that turned out completely different than what you expected? A relationship that is reunited or reconciled after years of distance? A job that you never imagined yourself in, but it has brought so much fulfillment? A wayward child that turned things around and found their way back to God? The truth is that unexpected outcomes can teach us a lot about God and how He works in our lives. We're in the final week of our series, Unbelievable, where we've looked at some of the lives of Old Testament characters and how God's grace is evident all over their life. And through the lives of Noah, Abraham, and Rahab, we've seen how grace is not just a one-time experience, but a daily reality that we need to rely on. Today, we're wrapping up this series by looking at the life of Joseph and how God's grace gives us the strength to endure. Now, a little background of Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, 3 generations removed from Abraham, who we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But Joseph was one of 12 children born to Jacob, with 10 of those being Joseph's brothers. Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age. It was really a second lease on life for Jacob. Genesis chapter 30 tells us that then God remembered Rachel, He listened to her, and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. So Joseph was born to Rachel, who was sort of Jacob's favorite wife, which sounds weird to say, I know, but he loved Rachel a lot. But Rachel, up until this point, had no children, which in that culture was a disgrace to a woman and to her husband. Jacob had children, but Rachel did not. Thus, God gives them Joseph. So Joseph was born to Jacob in his old age. Jacob had a real soft spot for him. Genesis 37 tells us, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. So we see that Jacob and Joseph had a special relationship as father-son, and Jacob makes him this coat that was basically multicolored. Now, I don't particularly love multicolored coats personally. I'm more of a solid color kind of guy. So I don't know what kind of coat Joseph got, but it must have been nice. Maybe it was something like this coat. Maybe not. But Joseph wore this coat out in public, and maybe he was like strutting around, you know, like, hey, I got this new coat, dad's favorite son, sort of like bragging about it, maybe. But this was significant because it was a coat that signified that he was going to do something special. He got this gift and no one else did, which sort of created a problem. See, Joseph grew up in this home filled with jealousy and hatred among his siblings, and it reached a boiling point. The very next verse in Genesis 37 tells us that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Wow. Ouch. Look at that last part of that verse again. They could not even speak kindly to him. There was so much hatred and envy in Joseph's home that not even a kind word could be spoken. Joseph, as the favored son, experienced a lot of hatred and jealousy from his brothers, and his favored status just ate away at them. So much so that they developed this jealous rage. Jealousy is a dangerous poison, and that poison can grow in our hearts whenever we fail to recognize what God is doing in our lives and constantly focus on the success of others. Jealousy is something that often starts with a small spark but ends up in an uncontrollable fire that leads to some pretty dark places. Basically, jealousy can cause us to act in ways that are sinful and destructive. There is a bit of an irony in jealousy, though, because jealousy is directed at others, but in reality, it harms us much more than the person we're jealous of. Joseph's brothers' jealousy causes them to do something destructive. When Joseph is sent by Jacob to look for his brothers, their jealousy reaches a climax. Genesis 37, again, it says, so Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So Joseph is sold into slavery by his jealousy-enraged brothers, ends up falsely accused of trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife later on. And his mistreatment doesn't end there. While he's in jail, falsely accused, Joseph interprets dreams for two of Pharaoh's officials, the chief cupbearer and the baker. He asks the cupbearer to remember him when he speaks to Pharaoh in hopes of being freed, but it doesn't turn out the way he hoped. Genesis 40 tells us, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Wow, he forgot him. The favored son, with so much promise, is now forgotten and left to sit in jail, wondering what might have been. You know, like Joseph, mistreatment in our lives can leave us confused and discouraged, wondering if God is even there. Author and pastor Charles Swindoll says that mistreatment can come in one of four different ways: undeserved treatment from family, unexpected restriction of circumstances, untrue accusations, or unfair abandonment. maybe one of those four ways hits home for you. Undeserved treatment from family, unexpected restriction of circumstances, like you get into a car accident or you suffer a health diagnosis that suddenly changes your life, or untrue accusations or unfair abandonment. I think we all experience mistreatment at some point in our life. Every one of us goes through it, and it is not a good feeling. But the question is, what do we do about it? Because how we respond to mistreatment plays a critical role in the story, in our story. We can respond with bitterness, anger, and resentment, and many of us do, but we do have a choice. Again, Swindoll says, we cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. I want to fast forward in Joseph's life and look at his attitude about all of this mistreatment that he experienced. Well, Joseph eventually gains the favor of Pharaoh through his master skill of interpreting dreams. And Pharaoh ends up putting him in charge of basically the food supply for the whole nation. So Joseph's wisdom and leadership are on display when he stores up enough food to withstand a coming famine. Meanwhile, in Egypt, his brothers are starving, and they hear about Egypt's healthy supply of food. So Jacob sends them on a trip to ask for help, not realizing Joseph is now in charge of Pharaoh's empire. So Joseph's brothers make it to Egypt, and they come before Joseph, who, again, remember, they don't recognize it's him, and this is what happens. Genesis 45 tells us, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. This is a really emotional moment because it's a reunion. And at this point, the story could take a turn where you might expect justice to be served, right? The expected thing would be for Joseph to throw the brothers in jail, maybe harshly rebuke them for what they did, and let them sit in guilt for the rest of their lives, right? Punishment, justice, we call it. But grace has a different way of operating. The next verse tells us, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. See, this story takes a turn with the phrase, but God. Do not be distressed about this, Joseph says. What happened to me was a terrible thing, but God had other plans. But you may find yourself in a situation right now that you never expected, maybe even through mistreatment, but God has other plans for it. You might have a relationship that is soured and you think it will never be reconciled, but God. You might be struggling financially and not even sure how the bills will be paid next week or next month, but God. You might be weighed down by an illness that keeps you from doing what you want to do or even dream of doing, but God. But God is the mantra for the person of faith who has the strength to endure only through the grace of God. That's Joseph. That's Joseph's story. But that's also your story and my story. A few years later, after Jacob dies, the brothers are once again afraid of punishment from Joseph. Genesis 50 records the encounter. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Such a powerful line. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." And C.S. Lewis said, "God uses everything in our lives as evidence of his grace." Everything. Everything. The good, the bad, and everything in between. The mistreatment we experience at the hands of others does not have victory over our lives. God often redeems the very circumstances and people that cause us harm. Now, I want to make a few things clear. One, this is in no way condoning any form of abuse, physical or verbal. Those who commit such evils should be and will be held accountable, and God is certainly not behind any sort of abuse that takes place. Secondly, not every relationship that experiences mistreatment will or should end in reconciliation. While reconciliation is the goal, continuing toxicity by accepting reconciliation just because we think it's what we're supposed to do is never the goal. So how do we respond to the mistreatment we experience? We look to Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Friends, Jesus knows that in our imperfection, if we seek vengeance, we take it upon ourselves to seek vengeance, it'll most likely end in a sinful process. Taking revenge into our own hands never turns out well for us. But Jesus, though he was perfect, was wrongly accused of things like blasphemy, breaking religious laws, and even being possessed by demons. And ultimately, those accusations led him to be crucified. So if there's anyone who knows what it's like to be mistreated, it's Jesus. Jesus again says in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So ultimately, how we respond to the mistreatment of others is based on how God responds to us. The truth is that we have abandoned God at times. At times, we followed our own agenda. We've cursed him. We've even cast him out of our lives. But he still forgives us every single time. So I want to ask you, who do you need to forgive? I realize that's a really hard question, a tough question, but it's an important question. Because if we're going to be the people that love the way Jesus calls us to love, we have to learn to forgive. Again, I love what Charles Swindoll says. You cannot genuinely embrace a person you've not fully forgiven. So how we respond to the mistreatment of others is not only guided by how God responds to us, but the two are always connected. You know, I often say that our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with others, those are always connected. Both have to be healthy. We cannot have a thriving relationship with God and have a lack of forgiveness and compassion in our relationships with others, and vice versa. We can't ultimately have the kinds of relationships that God intends for us apart from a thriving relationship with him. I want to wrap this up by telling you the story of Christian Rieger. Rieger spent 4 years in the infamous Dachau prison, imprisoned by the Nazis from 1941 to 1945. What was his crime? He was a member of the Confessing Church, one of the German state churches that took a stand against the Nazis in the 30s and 40s. Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer both ministered in that church. As a whole, it was a church that stood for the truth, but Christian Rieger was turned over to the Nazis by the organist of his local church. He was shipped hundreds of miles away to spend the next 4 years in this concentration camp outside of Munich. Philip Yancey tells this man's memorable story in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? Christian Rieger will tell the horror stories if you ask, but he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau he was visited by a God who loves. Nietzsche said a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. Rieger told me, Yancey says, but I, here at Dachau, learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me still. He was enough to sustain me then and is enough to sustain me still. That is God's grace. Enough to sustain us then in times of mistreatment and injustice. Enough to give us the ability to forgive in the way of Jesus. Enough to sustain us no matter what comes our way. He was enough to sustain me then. He's enough to sustain us now. Let's pray together. Father, you are truly enough to sustain us. You have sustained us then. You sustain us now. And God, thank you for this reminder that in our mistreatment, we can offer grace. God, thank you for the story of Joseph, who shows us that grace is something that doesn't keep a record of wrongs, but that reconciliation is possible, God, only through your love and your mercy. And God, ultimately, Jesus has modeled for us what reconciliation looks like by giving his life on the cross to reconcile us, not only to each other, but to you. So God, for the person watching today that is struggling through a situation of mistreatment, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them right now and that you would guide them. You would give them wisdom in how to move forward, looking to Jesus as our model. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Hey guys, it is Ryan. I'm not sure if you know this about me, but I'm a bit of a fun fanatic when I can. I like to work, but I like fun too. It's a thing. And now the truth is out there. I can tell you about my favorite place to have fun. Chumba Casino. They have hundreds of social casino style games to choose from with new games released each week. You can play for free anytime, anywhere. And each day brings a new chance to collect daily bonuses. So join me in the fun. Sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Okay, round two. Name something that's not boring.
A laundry? Ooh, a book club. Computer solitaire, huh?
Ah, oh, sorry. We were looking for Chumba Casino. That's right. ChumbaCasino.com has over 100 casino style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.